Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to the sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
I am really looking forward to continue with the series that Pastor Charles is doing on suffering. What a blessing it was last Sunday, you know. It was such a wonderful service and how God spoke to us. So next Sunday he will continue with that. And I was really trying to think, what should I be preaching about? So on Monday morning, I was in my office here, and I was praying, and I thought, you know, it should be something light, just because suffering is going to be something heavy. And then as I'm praying and praying and just seeking the Lord's face, I felt led to this passage, which is not light at all. I hope that the Lord will speak to us this morning. So open your Bibles in Joshua chapter 7. And we're going to be reading from verse 10 to verse 26. Joshua chapter 7. And we're going to be reading from verse 10 to 26. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put among them their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zeharites was taken, and he brought near the clan of the Zeharites man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought near his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and donkeys, and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of the place is called the Valley of Achor. Lord, I pray that you would help me and help us. This is part of your word, of your inspired word. And we ask you that you will help us as we meditate on this part of Scripture. Speak to your people. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to read one more verse. So I want you to be with me because we're going to be reading a lot of verses in between chapter 6 and 7. I want you to turn the page to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 21. Okay? So Joshua chapter 6, 21. And this is what it says. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. So this is, if you don't know what's happening, I'm going to spend a little bit of time giving you a bit of context. So in the beginning, it's going to sound a little bit, you may be like, "Oh, Isaac, this sounds like a seminar lecture on biblical history or something like that." But context is very important. And just let me just say up front, this is a difficult pill to swallow. If we read the people of God going and destroying everything, this is a difficult pill to swallow. I've been taking lots of pills. And you know when they actually don't go down and it's that horrible taste and it's terrible. This is the kind of verses that we see when atheists come against Christians and say, "Look at this. How can you serve a God like that? How can you serve a God that says that they must kill every man, woman, child, and even the sheep? What did the cattle do?" It's not easy. But I want us to consider three things as we go into the big context of this, okay? And those three things are this: God's holiness, God is sovereign, God's sovereignty, and thirdly, take out your 21st century outrage glasses, Okay? Stay with me. Consider God's holiness, God's sovereignty, and take out your 21st century outrage glasses. So firstly, as we consider this, firstly, God's holiness. Believe it or not, there's not a single person in the whole earth that is blameless. There is sometimes the scenario that is like, oh, what about that innocent person out there in a remote place? There is no such person. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the more you read the scriptures, and we see that there are some people groups that are actually commit more heinous things than other people groups. And what we see in the Old Testament is God raising this nation to punish this other nation because they are evil and heinous and they are sacrificing babies and things like that. And I don't have the time to go through all the examples. But the point is that a sin against the holy God is a big deal. God is holy. And so if there is a big population of people committing heinous, disgusting crimes against this holy God, well, believe it or not, God is holy and He's going to deal with them. And we see that the Bible, He does. In fact, this passage seems to be a fulfillment of a prophecy given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Look at what it says. In Genesis chapter 15, when God is making the covenant with Abraham, in Genesis 15 verse 16, He's saying, they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, you say, Isaac, what is this verse saying? This sounds weird. It's like they are gathering iniquities and it is stirring up and they piling up all of this heinous and evil. And God said to Abraham, they're going to be dealt with. And so they are, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. It's like, you're not going to deal with them now. It's not done yet, but I'm going to deal with them. And so, God deals and punishes sin because He's holy. We see that even with Israel, God, what does the Bible say? God raises Babylon because Israel has failed to keep the commandments and the covenant. And so God raises Babylon to punish Israel for what they did. But then God goes and punishes Babylon for punishing Israel. Why? Everyone is sinful. There are no innocent people, and God is a holy God. I want you to remember that God is holy. Secondly, God is sovereign. Sometimes we have this idea that God must act like us, because we would never do that. Well, God is the creator of the universe. He can do whatever He wants. That's what sovereign means. This is what Psalm 135 says. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. Now, I think sometimes we forget about this. It's like me creating a mall, I forget the name of this thing when we are small and we're supposed to, oh, clay. We're supposed to go and we get the clay and then we make a little, I used to make a little baskets. It was my go-to clay thing because it was very easy and then you make a little thing. But then I don't want to do that. I'm going to change it up and make it thinner or bigger. I can do whatever because this is my creation. The clay doesn't have a say in saying, don't do that. No. God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. And the Bible tells us this, but sometimes we forget. Guys, think about the flood. He wiped out the earth's population because of their sin. He does whatever he wants. He is sovereign. But he's not unjust. And he is good. And so he is it within his power and right to give territory to whoever he wants? What happens in the Tower of Babel? He split them up. He's like, you guys are trying to make this thing and make a name for yourselves. He's like, no, you're not going to do that. Okay. Spread out. And they couldn't understand each other, all these different languages. In fact, this has been fascinating. I've been getting, compiling a video for saying, of people saying with different languages, and it's just amazing. Just some sound similar, but some is like, what? That sounds completely different. But God goes and does what he wants to do. So he said to Israel, this is going to be your land. And this is going to be your territory. Now, this is very important to see. God chose Israel. Israel was not a big deal in terms of nation. You know, it was like in the world stage, it was like a, I don't know, Panama. You know, you don't hear what's happening in Panama. No, it doesn't have a lot of power. They were mostly shepherds. You know, Israel was not like a big shot. And God says, I chose you not because you were better. You're stiff-necked. But God chose them to bring about his plans. He is sovereign. Third consideration. We cannot look at this text just with the 21st century outrage glasses. We need to take that out and in a couple of ways. Although it is shocking for us to read the words, leave no one alive, no cattle, nothing. Actually, this is the way the ancient civilizations used to speak. So the Bible is not unique in this way. In ancient manuscripts, Egyptians, Assyrians, Hittites, there are inscriptions and manuscripts that say exactly the same thing. Like they killed everyone and they left no one alive, no animal alive, and nothing was left alive. And we see this in the scriptures as well. And then what sometimes happens is like, okay, wipe them out. Then later, a couple of chapters later, you'll see that name popping up again. I was like, what happened? Like if they were wiped out, how come there is this name coming out again? So sometimes it was an exaggeration. You know, pharaohs wanted to exaggerate their victories and then we'll go and write. So I'm just saying that kind of language, it was the way that ancient wrote And then it was not the reason God said for Israel to wipe out the Canaanites was not a kind of like ethnic cleansing. It wasn't because of who the Canaanites are. It was because of what they did. It was because of what they, their sins. Now, in Deuteronomy 20, verse 17 and 18, this is what it says. But you shall devote them to complete destruction, the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. In fact, if you go and read Deuteronomy 20, I just found this quite amazing, because if you just think, take things out of context, it just, but the more you dig in, the more you see the clear picture. God has said to the Israelites, the people that are in the promised land and in these people that do evil, you're going to wipe them out. But where they were not part of the territory, God said, you make peace with them. You don't. So it wasn't that God was saying to Israel, everyone, everywhere, you just go and wipe them out. No. There was a specific people and delineated markation of who they were, and because of their sin. And we see in Deuteronomy 20 that God makes the distinction. You're going to try to make peace. If they don't want to make peace, you shall conquer them, but do not kill the woman and child and take the spoils. But on these other cases, don't take any spoils. Take everything out. All right. I put a quick historical overview in terms of where we are. Moses dies. The people of Israel, he sees the promised land, doesn't get to go there. He dies. Joshua takes over. They cross the Jordan. Remember, he sends spies out, and then they stay in Rahab, the prostitute's place. Remember that? And then they check out the land. They were afraid, but then God gives them instructions. So you're going to march seven times, and the kids love the songs, you know, about marching around the city of Jericho, and then on the seventh day, the walls came tumbling down, right? And so they have just come and had this amazing victory and conquered the city of Jericho. And supposedly, you know, just killed everyone and did what they supposed to have done. And then what happens is, if you read, there is this small place called Ai. In fact, if you read chapter 8, if you go in your Bibles, it says the destruction of Ai. I don't know. It seems applicable to the to the 21st century. So they come across this little place called Ai, and they say, oh, this is a small place. Just send maybe 2,000 or 3,000 people. Don't send the whole army. They're small. We can take them. You know, they didn't consult the Lord. But also, Achan had done what he had done. Nobody knew about it. And so they go, and they are humiliated. They're driven out, and the people of Ai chase them out. 36 of their soldiers die. And Joshua and the leaders of Israel put sackcloth and pray, and are like, what? Did you just bring us here so that we could die? And Joshua, he's very clever. He knows how to pray. He says, will they cut us off from the earth? And what will you do for your great name? He's like, Lord, we are representing your name. So that's where we are in our passage. Joshua prays. They don't understand how come this small little place, Ai, has chased us and they've been humiliated and 36 soldiers died and they were run out of that place. And the first words, which is where I got my title from, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Get up. You need to deal with your sin. So my first point, and I know this is, I feel like we need a break because it's been a lot. But are you with me? Are you understanding? Are you with me? All right. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. What is Joshua doing when God says, get up? As he's praying, he's probably crying before God. And God says, hey, get up. This is your prayer is not going to work now. You need to deal with something else. Go and deal with your sin. And what does God say? Israel has sinned. God does not say Achan has sinned. If you read, it says Israel had sinned. Get up, deal with your sin. Now, I don't have the time to go into covenant theology. But here's the thing. Achan knew that this would have affected the whole camp of Israel. Okay, turn your page again and look at what the previous chapter says. In chapter 6, verse 18 and 19, I think it's up there as well. But this is what it says. This is Joshua giving instructions. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction. Remember, God had said, you don't let anything alive. Everything is devoted to destruction. Lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. He couldn't have been more clear. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to their Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Now, Achan, what does he steal? Silver and gold. Who is he stealing from? God, it's supposed to go to the treasury of the Lord. And Achan was very much aware that the whole camp of Israel will be affected if he was to take something. Achan knew the warning. So here's a principle I want you to see in this passage. In verse 13 of our chapter, it says, God says you won't be able to stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from you. God said to them, I will be with you no more until you deal with this. And here's the principle for us. You cannot be living in unrepentant sin and expect God to bless you. You can't be living in unrepentant sin and expect God to bless you. Now, I want to make a distinction here, and I want you to hear me out. It's not that we don't sin. We all sin. But as Christians, we sin and we repent and we get up and then we fall again and then we repent again and turn to Jesus and then we get up and we continue the fight against sin. But if you're just blatantly and not even your conscience is seared and you just blatantly continue to sin on, there's no repentance, there's no fighting, do not expect God to bless you. I remember years ago when I was in PE, and a young man asked to see me, and I'm like, yes, let's grab a coffee, and he's telling me of all these problems, and he needs help and everything. So I'm asking all this, and I'm asking him questions and all of that, and I say I'm going to be praying for you and all of this. But I said to him, look, I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't tell you this, and I know this is hard. But if you continue living and sleeping with your girlfriend while you're not married, you should not expect God to bless you. It goes against what he says. Yeah, that is the last time I heard from him. Deal with your sin. Repent. And I want to encourage us as a congregation, and just now we're going to have a moment of confession. Confess your sins to the Lord, for He cares for you. And there are things, I know, there are things that you and I have done that we could never, we feel so embarrassed. And we can't even imagine that if somebody find out about this. I want to encourage you today to bring it to the Lord, because He already knows it. Confess your sin and repent today. You know what the beautiful promise is? In Romans 8 verse 1, for there is no more condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. There is forgiveness in Jesus, even to the most heinous sins that you and I have committed. Don't be like Achan and try to hide it under the tent. Get up and deal with it. Confess it to the Lord. Confess your sin to the Lord. Secondly, and we've run out of time, our sins have consequences. Think of this scenario. How many consequences did the sin of Achan cost? It cost the life of 36 people. Because all those soldiers that die, it cost morale, their whole Israel. Like if you read, it says that their hearts melt like water. After they were chased from Ai, their hearts melt like water. Morale was terrible. His family pays, and even his cattle pays. There are consequences to our sins. It does not mean that God does forgive us, but there are consequences to our sins. And you may think, Isaac, this is unfair. Why does Achan's wife and child and cattle to die. This is unfair. But those places that God had mentioned, they were devoted to destruction. Every breathing sin, the thing. And so the punishment we see in verse 15 is because of what God had instructed. In verse 15 it says, "And he who is taken with the devoted thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." But I can tell you something. You say, "Isaac, it's unfair." I want to tell you this. You and I, we don't want fair. It's because if it was, if we wanted fair, if we were to be treated fairly, we will all be perishing. 2,000 years ago, the most innocent man that ever walked on this earth, took the punishment for sinful, greedy, heinous people. Do you want fairness? No, we need grace. We need mercy. We need redemption. We need forgiveness. We don't want fairness. One of the most comforting verses, and I often pray, it's like, "Lord, thank you that you do not deal with us according to our transgressions." Whoa, wow, this. What a verse, what a comforting verse. This past week, I was trying to explain the concept of grace to Levi. It was hard. So often when I go to the shops, I'll get them some sweets. So I pick them up from school, and in the car we're chatting, and we're gonna stop on the way home, and we need to buy some groceries. And they know, and like, "Oh, I want sweets," but Levi tells me I was on timeout today. So I said, "You're not getting any sweets today." So he gets upset. It's not fair. He gets upset, and he is now huffing and puffing. He's like, "No, come on, it's not fair." I was like, "Levi, you didn't behave in school. You're not getting any sweets." But while we're in the shops, I grab a sweet. I go to him. I said, "This is grace. Do you deserve this?" Firstly, he says, "Yes." I said, "No, you deserve a hiding." "You deserve a hiding. But I'm giving you this. This is grace. Because you don't deserve this. And yet, I'm giving you sweets. You do not deserve." And the reason why, and then I'm going to the gospel. Jesus died on the cross and grace. And then Luca pops up. "I want grace." And you know, and then I said to him, "You're not going to eat it now. I want you to go and explain to mommy when we get home what is grace. So give me the sweet. We're going to put it in the boot." "No, no, it's mine." I'm like, "We just spoke about this, dude. You don't deserve this. It's not your..." We want grace. And We only get it through Jesus. Lastly, and I'm done. God restores Israel. And I'm not going to go into that, but in chapter 8, basically, once the sin is dealt with, it's actually quite amazing because God gives the military strategy to Joshua. This is how you're going to defeat Ai. You're going to go, and part of you going to be in the front, and they're going to come out. You're going to run away as if you're losing. They're going to come out, and then another group from behind the city is going to come into the city, and then you're going to get them from both sides. It's just brilliant. It's just amazing. God, like a general, tells Joshua, this is how your military going to conquer. But then God restores Israel. As they deal with the sin, God restores. God is merciful. He does not deal with us according to our transgressions. Get up and deal with your sin. And in a moment, just now, we're going to sing that song, Jesus Paid It All. The most heinous sin that you and I have committed was taken by Jesus on that cross. He paid for that sin that you're horrified about. He paid for that sin. So I'm going to ask you to take a moment, just in silence, and we're going to have two moments. One is personally, you're going to just do business with God, just privately, and confess sins. And then we're going to, congregationally, I'm going to lead us through a prayer of confession that is mainly just scripture. But take a moment and just do business with God at this time.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.